their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Let it be so, Lord. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Yes, Lord. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We need counselors. We don't even have enough secular counselors in the world, but we have a Wonderful Counselor. We have a Mighty God, an Everlasting Father who never abandons us, a Prince of Peace to still our distress. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Lord, we want your zeal today, Lord God. Fill us with your zeal. Fill your whole church with your zeal, Lord God. Fill the whole earth with your zeal, Lord God. We want zeal for you, Lord. And we pray that you, as our everlasting King, our Father who never abandons us, our Wonderful Counselor, Lord God, that you will show us the true meaning of your visit to this planet, Lord God. The true meaning, Lord God, of Lord, why you made us, Lord. We want to worship you today, Lord God. Help us to do what you want us to do today, Lord God. Fill us with your joy. In Jesus' name.
Amen. You may be seated for the Lord's Supper. It is our fourth and final Sunday of Advent, and we have been using the communion service to share concerning Advent. Just a reminder, Advent means coming. The Advent season anticipates the coming of the Lord. It anticipates the first coming of the Lord in the incarnation, the nativity, our Christmas celebration. It anticipates the second coming of the Lord when he will return in glory. And it anticipates how he comes to us regularly by the infilling of the Spirit. He comes to us regularly by the Lord's Supper. He comes to us regularly as he intervenes in our churches and in our lives. I've been reading a number of Advent devotionals. Some have come from Christianity Today, some from The Common Good, some from the CCDA newsletter. The one that I received this week was from our friend, Dr. Jeff Bonzelar, who runs the Life Challenge organizations in Detroit and Flint and Lansing. And I just want to start with alluding to some of his quotes from this message, and then we'll finish up. He's talking about Christmas disappointment. Christmas can be very difficult for many of us for numerous reasons. And he's talking about how it doesn't even have to be difficult for us to be disappointed. We find ourselves prone to disappointment in the world in which we live. But he talks about if anyone knew disappointment, it was Mary, the mother of Jesus. I'm quoting now. Imagine being a young woman engaged to be married and getting news from an angel that you are pregnant with someone else's child, God's, and then attempting to explain to your fiancé, along with your parents or his, that no impropriety has occurred. In fact, when Mary does break the news to Joseph, he's ready to pull the plug on their relationship until an angel persuades him otherwise. Fast forward, near the end of her term, 9 months into her term, an official decree is made by the Roman government, requiring the young couple to make an onerous journey on unpaved roads through treacherous terrain and mountains to Joseph's hometown in Bethlehem. Any woman who has been pregnant will tell you of the fatigue, sleeping difficulties, bladder challenges, shortness of breath, varicose veins, etc., that come in the final trimester. A 90-mile hike would be next to impossible for most women at this stage. Then when Mary and Joseph finally reach their destination, all rooms at every motel are taken, and the only place available is a little barn where an innkeeper keeps his few cows and sheep. None of this in the natural makes for a good start to any marriage. None of this was what Mary had envisioned for the next chapter of her life. Yet, when the angel appears to her, Mary's word is, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be unto me as you have said." Jesus is glorious. Jesus is powerful. His grace is beyond anything. We live and thrive and survive. We are redeemed. We are made whole. We are delivered. We are encouraged by his presence. And that's why Advent is this incredible celebration of anticipation. We prepare for the coming of the Lord and his coming again and again and again in our lives. But Jesus Christ disrupts our lives because he is God. His order will have the final say in our lives, in our experiences, and in human history. And his words, his deeds, all are focused on the moving forward of his eternal purposes for the entire cosmos, not just our lives. We have to understand we are a tiny part of a greater whole, of a whole in which God looks down and says, "How can I do well for the millions, the billions that are in existence?" And when that doing good for the greater good, for the common good, disrupts our lives, we need to speak as Mary did. "I am but the servant of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to your word." Because this is how we truly find Jesus. You know, it's amazing when I see, I'm going to see if it's Jeff that said this. He talks about it is through this disruption and all the attendant circumstances that we truly find Christ, even as Mary and Joseph did. That's an amazing thing, to find the glory of the universe in your own child. That's amazing, but nonetheless true. We stop and think of Joseph. It's not just Mary. All the difficulties that Joseph is brought into, and even as Joseph struggles, even as Joseph is getting ready to put Mary away, to divorce her. You know, engagement is different then from what it is now. You have to get divorced when you're engaged in the Hebrew reality of the first century. But a messenger from God appears to him and says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid." And he speaks the same thing to us in the midst of the disruption of our lives, that the glory of Christ and the finality and the supremacy of God's kingdom purposes, he tells us, "Do not be afraid. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." It's Yeshua. It's Joshua in the Hebrew. And it means the deliverer, the savior, for he will save his people from their sins. Stop and think the other things that surround the birth. Herod, a beastly ruler, a king, a king of the Jews, who the wise men who come from the far east, men who are not Jews, men who are of many different nations. It's interesting, as I was looking at some of these devotionals, they were talking about historically how many nations, Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, the peoples of those nations to this day claim the Magi came from their nation. But wherever they were from, and more than likely, and this is irony to those of you who know Scripture, they're from Babylon. That's interesting. Babylon, who is categorized as one of the ultimate enemies of the Jewish people and of God's people throughout history. They personify a form of life and an embrace of culture that opposes God's kingdom culture. How interesting it is that it's wise men from Babylon who come. They come to a king of the Jews expecting him to know where can we find this king. And he's like, what king? And he represents all the beast-like leaders in this nation, in other nations, that again, all they care about is one thing, staying in power. You know, Herod put to death his own sons because he thought they were a threat to him. It's not a big deal for him then to want to go out once he hears about the birth of the king and go out and put to death all these young boys within a range of birth time that could have been the king of the Jews. The trauma, the tragedy that surrounds the coming of Jesus. I was reading an article on some of the, it focused in primarily on two parents of the Sandy Hook tragedy, where 20 children between 6 and 7 years of age were massacred by a school shooter, and it was the anniversary of it the previous week, and just the sorrow and just the trauma and just the difficulty. And it's very interesting how one of the moms found her resolve in losing her six-year-old son. She forgave the shooter. She forgave, when she went to court, she forgave Alex Jones. When they went to court, suing him for his conspiracy theories, she forgave. And things don't get any easier, because after the kings come and they give their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, Joseph is warned, oh, by the way, don't go back to Nazareth, because Herod is out to get your child. And they have to go, they have to pick up their entire roots. They're dispossessed, and they have to go live in Egypt for a few years until Herod passes away. This is what the coming of Jesus brings. We have to understand this, that sorrow as well as joy is part of our lives. But Jesus is the center, because in spite of the fact that there are all these background voices in life that bring sorrow, that bring confusion, that bring hurt, that bring pain, Jesus is born and history changes. And so we read, I want to quote what Pastor Cindy read this morning. Into the midst of this, and this is one of our Christmas passages, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. Isaiah 9. And Isaiah 9, continues with those famous words. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called, and by the way, in Hebrew, this is a single name. So I'm going to kind of read it the way it probably was translated in Hebrew. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful in Counsel, God the Mighty Warrior, the Father of Eternity, the Ruler who brings forth our peace, our shalom. And in Hebrew, shalom is not simply the absence of war or the absence of conflict. It is blessing imparted in the midst of war and the midst of conflict. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice, with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. Justice and righteousness in the midst of sorrow, rejoicing in the midst of grief, rejoicing in the midst of great danger. It's the zeal of the Lord of hosts, the zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. It's his zeal. This is why we so anxiously anticipate the coming of the Lord, because his grace and his zeal comes into our midst and transforms us, not always by transforming our circumstances around us. He transforms us in our hearts. He changes us. And while grief and sorrow and fear and uncertainty are always going to be part of our lives, we cannot build an altar to our sorrow, and we cannot build an altar to our grief. We cannot hold the rest of the world hostage because the rest of the world has not lived up to my desires and goals. There is a God on the throne. And I'll conclude with one more passage from Isaiah. He does call his people to image his own suffering and his own difficulty. Isaiah 53 says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. But in spite of that, he has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. That's why we don't need to carry our griefs and bear our sorrows. We go through our sorrows. We deal with our sorrows. But he is there with us, carrying our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord laid on him our iniquity. And the Hebrew word for iniquity is the harm and the damage that sin causes. The reason there are things to sorrow and grieve over is because sin brings damage and sin brings harm. But Jesus comes into the midst of that and says, peace, peace, be still. He's the ruler of peace. He's the ruler who brings shalom. He's the ruler who brings blessing. And that's why the 53rd chapter of Isaiah closes on a positive note. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him, Jesus, his son, his servant. You know, this is the suffering servant. There are four servant songs in the book of Isaiah. And he's identified as the servant of the Lord. This is the one who bears our sorrows and sicknesses, and by his stripes we are healed. And that's why it's so significant that the 14-year-old girl, Mary, She was probably 14 when she became pregnant with Jesus. The 14-year-old says, I am the servant of the Lord. She understands she is imaging Isaiah 53. And while there's a lot of sorrow in Isaiah 53, it continues in a positive note at the end. See, that's why the gospel is good news, because yes, there's sorrow and there's joy, but it always ends in joy. And the joy it ends with is way beyond the sorrow. That's my favorite verse, that at least quoting to this church from Romans 5, where sin abounds, grace super abounds. Grace has the final say. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When the Lord makes his soul an offering for guilt, a guilt offering, our guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The servant, death, resurrection. Resurrection has the final say. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him as his portion, as his inheritance, the many that he will redeem and heal and save and deliver and bless. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. We become strong in our weakness because of his strength, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and it ends with these terms, and makes intercession for the transgressors. Jesus was ultimately an intercessor, which means he prayed through on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So, Lord, we celebrate your coming to us in the bread and in the wine and the elements, Lord God. Your broken body strengthens us, Lord, and your blood cleanses us, Lord. Grant us, Lord, super abounding grace. We so anticipate. We don't anticipate the suffering. We don't anticipate the danger, but we anticipate the one who is birthed into our darkness, into our pain, into our damaged souls to bring forth healing, Father. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.